It's going to be hard tonight. And I trust you won't leave by 6:45 or so before we get to the end of the thing, because it's not going to be easy tonight. And I'm going to ask you to turn to several portions of Scripture before we start, which is kind of disturbing to do that. Turn here and turn there and turn there someplace else, you know. It's kind of like flying in an airplane. When we eat an airplane, the routine kind of goes like this. Some voice comes out of the air someplace and says, the front door has been closed. Be sure that all your suitcases are stored either under the seat or in the bins above the seat, please. If they're not stored above those two, in those two places, but they move the suitcase and put it beneath the plane and you'll pick up when you get to your destination. They start like that, you know. And then they'll say to you, be sure that your seat is upright, your tray is up and locked in place, please. And said, unbuckle your seat, but do not unbuckle it, please, until the pilot turns off the light. Relax. Enjoy your flight. The flight to exit is 1 hour and 20 minutes. That's the routine you go through. And I'm sitting there, get the plane off the ground, would you? And I want to get the thing going and get where I'm going someplace. So tonight we're going to sit down, please. Before you do, get your suitcase all packed under the seat someplace, would you? Turn in your Bibles to several parts of Scripture, and then we're going to see what it's all about. The theme tonight is simply this, the key to bearing fruit. You folk were gracious this morning. I really sensed the power of the Spirit of God here this morning, not because I was the preacher, but because you had hearts that were listening. You wanted to hear. And that makes a big difference when you have hearts that want to hear. And it's easier for a preacher to preach at that particular time. You think, God, they're getting this thing. They want this thing. They're hungry for it. And so feed them by the Holy Spirit. It makes it just an easy thing to preach. There are some churches to preach in, you must have bat your head against a wall someplace. There's just absolutely stone walls to bat your head against. But this is a joy this morning. It can be rougher tonight. But I want to establish my basis before we take off. And we start, first of all, please, would you go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I thank God that you are a people who will follow the teaching of your pastor. You're a Bible-toting people. In fact, today I was writing down some notes about the church. I wrote down Grace Sovereign Bible Church. No, wrong name. I had Grace Bible Church, Baptist Church. I did that twice in a row. But the through my heart was, that's what from my mind. I come here, you're Bible-teaching people, you're Bible-reading people here. And if God said it, that's enough. As I quoted this morning from Dr. Pettengill, who died years ago, God said it, Christ did it, that settles it. And that's the way it goes in life, pretty much. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to get a very definite point here so you'll know that I'm on the right track this evening hour as you get into the heart of the message on the key to bearing fruit tonight. Chapter 1, book of Colossians. Now watch how it goes carefully. Verse 3 down through verse 6. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, verse 6 has the key in it, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. You catch that, please? That the purpose of the gospel going to all the world is to bring forth fruit. That's the purpose of it. If you aren't seeing fruit, we've missed the whole purpose of the gospel, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, would you? You'll have to turn three places, so don't get discouraged too quick. Just keep your seatbelt tight. Romans chapter 6, please. And would you notice verses 20 through 22? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For then to those things is death. But now, having been made set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. If you're a saved person, you have to have fruit that brings forth a holiness in your heart and life. That's an expected purpose in the will of God for your life. That's just simply what it says here. Chapter 7, verse 4. On my Bible, I'm going to just write across the page for it. And it makes it very adamant. 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, watch the two words, that. There's a purpose here. You're dead to the body of the law, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You only were saved to bring forth fruit. Is that clearly taught there? As clearly said there. You were brought out of the law, dying to that at the cross of Calvary, that would belong to Jesus Christ, that you'd bring forth fruit. Now, that's why it's a serious thing in my heart. This morning, one of the ladies left the church and said, man, I got to think about a lot of that. And I understand that from this viewpoint. What you're hearing tonight, this morning, in 40 minutes of time, and you were gracious to let me speak that long to you, and maybe 40 minutes tonight, you're gracious that way. But what you're hearing in 40 minutes, I've been working on for a year. And so it's not something I'm just going to get across and say, got that done. I didn't know that one by heart now. No, you won't. But if I can just, by use of the Holy Spirit, to stir your hearts. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they, don't turn there. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you're hungry and thirsty, God's going to bless your heart tonight. And he'll make you dig into this thing and go through it some more. I'm a horseman. I've had as many as 80 to 100 quarter horses in our herd at a time. We've had a lot of horses at one time in our lifetime. We still have horses. And I've been told this whole thing again and again, which is a lie. Here's the lie. You can lead a horse to water, but you... That's a lie. I can make any horse drink. There's a line that goes with that, too, by the way. You can lead a kid to college, but you can't make him think. That's pretty true, too. I can make any horse drink because when he heads to the water, I take a handful of salt and throw it in his mouth. He will always drink. And we are the salt of this earth. We are the light of this world. In the face of Jesus Christ, we ought to make people thirsty, and we ought to be thirsty ourselves because we are salt ourselves. God wants us to be a people that have come to Jesus Christ to bring forth fruit. Now, while you turn to this next portion, I'm going to quote a scripture verse to you. Turn, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And listen. Listen carefully. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. We are all ordained people. Some of us have papers to say so. But the point is, Jesus saved us and ordained us with one purpose in mind. Go and bring forth fruit, which will affect your prayer life. Or if you ask the Father, may give it you. Now, do you understand at this particular point that fruit is a vital thing with no choice? It's not an option. And I did not know that. Been in the ministry for all these years, it just had not sunk in my heart like that. Fruit, okay, soul winning, I do that, period. No, there's six kinds of fruit. You folks that weren't here this morning hour, ask anybody else, I'll quote them back to you verbatim. Scripture verses and all, won't you? But there are six kinds of fruit. And God says in the book of Matthew, you must bear at least two of them. Must be fruits, F-R-U-I-T-S, fruits. Must be at least two in your life. So check those out. Now, in Matthew 13, there's a teaching by Jesus Christ, which some people, and I have myself, messed up on. Notice, please, in chapter 13, he's explaining in verse 18, what he started in verse 3. 18 through is the explanation. Verse 3 through is the teaching itself. Chapter 13, and notice, please, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Number 2. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Number 3. Yet he's a root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Number 3. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. Number 4. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, who indeed bears fruit. Did you catch on at all in the first part that there's no fruit? In fact, it says in the second man here, he brought forth no fruit. Neither did the third guy. Logically, not to the first guy, because he's got his hardened ground where they tramped along the sides of it, hardened ground. The other part was a ground that had some stones and thorns and thistles in it. The other ground was a ground where it made a person think of finances and riches and things such as that. No fruit. But the second man has a thing about him that threw me off for years. It says this, he anon with joy received it. Did you catch that? Now, okay, so first guy didn't get saved, second guy got saved, third guy didn't get saved, fourth guy did. Now, that's not true. Only the fourth guy did. If I tonight were to tell you as an unsaved bunch of anybody that there's a heaven to gain where there's light and love and unity and oneness and God versus a hell to shun which is dark and no love, no presence of God, and remembering all of eternity you could have been saved if you rejected Jesus Christ, which one would you rather go to? I think a logical guy said, I want to go to heaven. Nobody chooses in their knowledge of the Word of God at all to ever want to go to hell. So this guy said, you mean I can be saved by the grace of God? By trusting in Him alone as my Lord and Savior? That's correct. A woman in Ovid, New York made that decision. A year later, she rejected the decision. She was suffering some trials and tribulations. She said, if this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Turned her back on Christ. Married a fellow that was just released from prison, and she just endorsed her husband first, and just went her mad merry way. Do you understand the concept? We had at our college, when I was president of Practical Bible College, we had a little sign on the wall that said this about a school teacher. I didn't say it would be easy. When we get saved, the word of Christ is, we're going to come to this at the closing tonight, take up your cross and follow me. And it's not a padded cross. It's still an old rugged cross. And we'll see that as it comes to it tonight. I want you to take a look at these four grounds again. And look at the fact that God does His own illustrating. Number one, the hard ground. A man that can have the Word of God there and it does not stir his life. King Agrippa was that man in the Bible. Chapter 26, don't turn there. This is sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight. You've done your looking. And he was that kind of a man. When Paul talked to King Agrippa, and I've been on the very spot where Paul was when he talked, I've sat in the place where Agrippa was, in that area, in Israel. And I could see Paul coming out of the side of the prisons, onto the floor of the arena, and Agrippa on the second field up here with the others with him in this particular place. And as Paul talks to Agrippa, he says to King Agrippa, do you believe? He said, the resurrection of the dead. And the prophets that God used to speak to him. Now, what Paul did as a student, he knew this. King Agrippa, to be a good king of the Jews, had bought a copy of the Septuagint version of the Bible. And he read it. And he was a believer in the Old Testament as a book from God. And that's why I said to Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. And we sing the song today, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. That's King Agrippa. Hard-hearted. The second man was a man of rebellion. Agrippa rejected the word. He knew. The second guy was a guy of rebellion. And I see Paul in his last imprisonment. And he's writing to the people because in prison, he's a very lonely man. I've never been in prison in Israel where he was, or Rome where he was, but I've been in the prisons to view in England. Cold stone prisons. They are not a picnic area by a long shot. And Paul wrote there about several things. He said, I want you to, first of all, bring... I forgot that quick. That's part of being old. I'll get in a few minutes for you here. Don't worry about it. Come back to me. But he said, here's where Timothy is, and here's what Dr. Luke is doing. Then he said this bitter word here. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He knew the truth. He'd been a preacher, a part of the preaching staff, and turned his back on God. He rebelled because he wanted the world. Mark was the one that Paul said, bring him along too, because he's profitable to me in the ministry. He had made a change in his life and was from me in the ministry. That's the man I forgot for a moment there. But Demas turned his back on the things of God because he loved the world. Rebel. The third person here is interesting. He had retention, because it says here about that he finances. finances. I spoke this morning briefly about the rich young ruler who came running to Christ, knelt, asked the right question, and Christ said, simple. What you do to get saved is very simple. You sell what you've got, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Christ knew something. This man said, I have kept 6 of the 10 commandments. I've kept all these by you. He missed the first 4. And one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Matthew 6 says, there are 2 choices for you. You serve God or you serve mammon. You take your pick. And this man was in love with mammon. It's not that he had great riches. The great riches had him. And this was the guy called retention. He held on to those riches, but he lost the kingdom of God. The fourth man is a man of reception. And I find in that man's life the Apostle Paul. Because Paul could say very simply to the people of God in Philippi, for Jesus Christ, I've lost everything. Can you grab that? Total zero. I have nothing. It's all gone. And he said, I can count it in a word we'll see later on from the good old King James. I count it but dung. I count it but fertilizer, the New Bible say. Real sweet. But it's just plain horse manure. And that's what all these things I had were like compared to what I have in Jesus. And Paul's the man that received Christ but cost him everything he had. Those are the 4 grounds. Only one of the 4 was a saved person. And I can show you that too in this second illustration about the fact. Because we think at first, well, these are 3 different degrees of salvation. No, no, no. The 3 degrees are in the fourth man. Remember it says about the fourth man, some brought forth 100-fold, and some brought forth 60-fold, and some brought forth 30-fold? That's where the degrees are. That's where 1 Corinthians comes in, the carnal man and the spiritual man. They come in like this pretty fair. But there are different kinds of Christians, and different degrees of depth in their lives like that. I've had fun in the Bible. I like to laugh. I told you that this morning hour. And I cracked up one day studying these 3 things, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, because in the Bible it's mentioned 3 times. Mark talks about it, and Luke talks about it. And I love Dr. Luke. You know, he's the guy who wants you completely whole. He wants you well. He's a doctor. So Dr. Luke says, and the ground brought forth 100-fold. That's it. No change, no difference. And I think of these young ladies here in the front. They've been sweet. I've had a lot of time talking to these gals in the front row here, and the guys also in the front rows up here. And I'm glad you're in the front rows, too. You're a nice bunch. But anyhow, Mark was a young man in the Bible. Study his life sometime. He'll kick you laughing. Mark is quite a character. He ran away one time from the Garden of Gethsemane. You ought to see how he ran. Right down to bare facts of life. Mark was quite a character. But Mark, being a young person, says it this way. And the ground brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let's start small, okay? And we'll build up to this over here sometime, maybe. I like Mark, and he's kind of bring it like that. But the point about it is, if you're saved, you bring forth fruit. Or fruits. And that's understandable. The message tonight basically is called the key to bearing fruit. And you need to understand that God says there are 2 keys to it in the greatest chapter on fruit bearing in the Bible. And that chapter is John chapter 15. Don't turn there. No, you're sitting back. You're in the flight. For the moment, I'm a pilot telling you what's going to happen up here. And in the book of John, there are 2 simple things that Jesus Christ says. And I love the first part because I'm hard of hearing and I have hearing aids. And sometimes the batteries go dead. They did that yesterday on me, right in the middle of a conversation, went dead. And sometimes I don't put my hearing aids in. So I see Jesus in John 15. He says, first point, abide in me. Can't bear forth fruit except you abide in me. Unless it abides in me, can't bear forth fruit. Abide in me, I said. Did you catch my point? Abide in it. 5 times he says that. Like, hey, well, I caught it the first time, Lord. Did you really? Abide means to live. It's not a motel. It's not visiting your friend. It's not an overnight sleep in somebody's house someplace. You know, with a nice gang of guys and gals doing this separately, but having a sleep out something. That's not what I'm talking about. Where do you live? What is Christ to you? How often do you spend time with Him? Where are you in His Word? How about your prayer life? Abide, live totally in Me. That's the first thing about it. And the second thing about it, truly bear forth fruit, is the fact of My Word abides in you. There's a relationship, and then there's a residence that the Word of God abides in you. When you go back in your life and study God's Word, if you are saved, one of the first marks of a saved person is 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Every baby born is born hungry. You give them the tools and they'll nurse on it. And every believer has a hunger for the Word of God. If that's not in your life tonight, you better check your verses, because they said this morning hour. Because when you're born again, there's a natural hunger for the Word of God. Time goes by. Peter says the same thing Jesus said in John 3:3. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 2, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then John picks it up. And John says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. I want to show that to you. As a baby born again, you get into the Word of God. We don't all memorize Scripture equally well, do we? It's pretty hard to memorize Scripture. But there's a truth in John you ought to understand. The Word of God abides in you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He says it twice, in fact, there. And I've learned something. If you get into the Word of God, it automatically gets into you. And everybody in this church tonight can do something. You can all quote Scripture when you don't know where it's found. Am I right? And you can say, it's on the top corner of this page over here. Am I right? Okay, it's on this page over here, bottom right-hand corner. Why do we do that? Because we've been in the Word, and the Word is in us. It's not important to tell chapter and verse. That came out of England. It was not inspired. It's important to know the book. You know the book because you're in it. It gets in you automatically. It just works that way. Can't find the chapter and verse? Neither could Paul sometimes. I love Paul, the apostle. He'll say, as one says in another place, or it's written over in another place over here. I think, where is that found, Paul? Says, I don't know. I know it's there, though. I know it's there. I'll get my concordance and look it up. Paul didn't have a concordance, did he? But there's the truth. There's two factors. You'll never bear fruit. Because in John 15, Christ puts it this way. Every branch that bears fruit, singular, Father prunes it. And then He says, as you abide in Me, you bear more fruit. And then He says, and it's all in this order, too. I'm not taking out of order at all. And if you continue to abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you bring forth much fruit. And here is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not fruit, not more, much. That's when God's glorified in your life. If you're a good Presbyterian, you'd want to know that you're saved to glorify God. That's what you're saved for, dear people. They're correct. How do you glorify God? You bring forth much fruit. How do you bring forth much fruit? You abide in Him. You live there. He abides in you. The Word abides in you, excuse me. And it lives there in your heart and life. Now, that's why I say it would be kind of rough flight. Some turbulence in the air, isn't there? That's kind of true, dear people. That is what God is talking about. Then God takes us on a journey from John 15 and puts it into some other parts of our life to understand how to bear fruit. John has said to us in John 15, 2, God prunes it. You may not like being pruned. Dr. Willard Henning, I don't know what title he had. He's either called the agronomist or the botanist or probably the horticulturalist at Bryan College. He's with the Lord now, but when I was pastoring in Tennessee, he was on staff at the school. And I had in my backyard several golden, delicious apple trees. And they brought forth these little gnarly, bitty things with little black spots in them and little bitty things, just hundreds on the trees, but just worthless to eat, just worthless. And I said, Dr. Henning, don't you trim trees? And he said, yeah, I do. Would you trim my tree for me? No, I won't. Too busy. He said, I'll tell you how to do it. Now, listen carefully. If you're a horticulturist, here's how you trim a tree. You get a chainsaw. And then you start at the bottom limb of the tree. And you count 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. And you go clear to the top of the tree, cutting at every third limb of the tree. And then you come back down to the bottom limb. And you count every third branch of the limbs. And when you're all done, it looks like a bomb exploding in your backyard. It's horrible. And you know for sure that tree will never live, never produce an apple. That tree is dead. You've killed it. It looks terrible. But in the springtime, flowers came on that tree, those trees. And in the fall, I saw gold delicious apples that big. I mean, they were delicious. They're big. God wants you to bear fruit. It's worth eating. And so God prunes you. And you aren't going to like it. Now, here's how God words it, to show you won't like it particularly. He tells us, first of all, that the way to bear fruit is to die. It's easy to quote Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's easy to quote. It's hard to live. In John 12:24, Jesus said it this way. Truthfully, truthfully, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And unless tonight you are willing to die to self and to sin and to society, you are not going to bear fruit. It takes death. Now, the worst part about it is, it's not just now. It's not just once. Besetting sins are terrible things. And I had a very besetting sin in my life as a young man. I had a vicious temper, a very angry man, a lot of bitterness in me. And I loved to insult people. I loved to put them down, make them feel cheap, and do it publicly if I could, make them really feel cheap. I was mean. I was like that as a pastor. And one day God broke my heart over my temper and my anger and my bitterness. Tim LaHaye says that anger is the greatest sin in the lives of men in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Bitter anger. And I cried up to God to take my anger away, take this bitterness away, and take my temper away from my life. And it did not work. It did not work. And I went for years fighting this contemptible thing. And my wife could back me up in what I'm saying to you now. She was there in some of those years. And then got me from the place of John 12:24, my dying, to Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if, what a big word, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, now watch it carefully, and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I said, that's the key. It's not just dying at the cross of Calvary. It's not, got that taken care of. No. It's the 14th of October and the 15th of October and the 16th of October in 2012 and 13 and 14 till death do we part. And I would get out of my bed in the morning, and before I'd go any place, I'd get on my knees by the bed and I'd say, God, I've got this contemptible thing of anger and temper in my life. I lay it this morning at the foot of the cross. I want it killed in my life. Before the day was done, I'd be mad at a horned toad again. Telling somebody off, chewing somebody off, kicking a horse, just bad as could be. 9 months. 9 months I went through that. On a rare occasion, I have a whole day. Wow! What a day! Didn't get mad one time. Even my wife talked to me to get mad. It just was a nice day, you know, just things like that going on. And then one day God caught me mouthing off my church board. 14 men. On a Monday night, in a church board meeting. And I thought, okay, those rotten guys needed it. They need told to put in their place. So I just put them in their place. Good for those rotten, good for nothing deacons and elders of my church. Good for them. They deserve it. So Monday, I get my message ready for Wednesday evening, and God wouldn't speak to me. I got zilch out of my prayer life, and less than zilch out of my Bible study. I was doing it faithfully. I read my Bible and pray. I'm a godly man. I may have timber, I'm a godly man. I read my Bible and pray every day. I'm good at that. Wednesday night came by, and God rescued me. Because on Wednesday, what we would do, we would have a song, and then we would have prayer requests, and then I would be, and the rest of the time, I'd fill up with a message for the rest of the evening until X hour we went home. And those people were blessed by God, and they prayed so long that night that I just say to them, pray for a message, so I'll try it next Wednesday night. Good night, and God bless you. I didn't have a message to preach. I was zero. Saturday morning at a radio program, and I began to pray Thursday and Friday for my message for radio on Saturday morning. Nothing came. I taught Sunday school. Nothing came. I taught morning service, evening service. Nothing came. I am scared to death. I began to reason. And God kept saying to me very quietly, apologize to those men. No way. They deserve what they got. I'm going to apologize to them. God, you apologize to those men. I'm still praying every morning. I lay my anger at the cross. I lay my temper at the cross. I want to die. I want this thing killed in my life. I want it destroyed in my life. On Friday, my heart said to me, if I apologize to those men, they'll ask me to resign the church. I've got a wife and two little kids. I can't afford to lose the church. God said, okay, don't apologize. But no peace, no messages, no joy, nothing from the Bible, no answers to prayer. And Friday night, I was so broken. I went to Opal. I said, Opal, I said, I'm just convicted of this thing. I feel I've got to confess to the board. And if I do it, they're going to fire me. They would deserve to do so, I guess. I had about 15 teenage kids in the church. I said, if they find out what kind of pastor I am, really, they'll say, if that's Christianity, they don't have anything to do with it. They'll leave the church. I'm going to lose the kids, lose my job. And she said very quietly, you obey God. You obey God. So I got on my knees and said, God, I'm sorry. But I had gone through the death chamber, dear people, from Monday to Friday. And I vowed before God I'd apologize to those men. And I thought I'd do it quietly Sunday morning. Okay, between after church is done, call them up front, and everybody else will go home, they'll apologize to the men. God didn't let me off the hook that way. And what happened Sunday morning was simply, well, I got the message for Saturday for the radio program. The word came to me from a Sunday school lesson, my messages for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Sunday morning came. So I said to the men of the church, not one looked at me. Not one man looked at me that whole morning long. They had their faces very in the Bible. Good men of God. They wouldn't look at me. I don't blame them. They're as mad as I was. They've been hurt. And I said, I want to see the elder board and all the men of the church and on the board here after Sunday's, after morning worship. The people were dismissed. And those rotten, good-for-nothing Baptists all stayed there. And I said, hey, God, how about a break, okay? God says, how about the cross? How about the cross? It's a public spectacle for Jesus. How about the cross? You sin publicly. You apologize publicly. And with a broken heart weeping, I apologize to those men. I never blame them for one thing. But God had broken my heart. I thank God that one thing happened. A little guy called Harry Maynard, about so tall, came up to me and he said, he's weeping. And he said, Pastor said, you didn't need to do that. He said, we were the ones wrong, but I'm glad you did. I had the sweetest church in my life, the greatest ministry after I came to the cross. 9 months, day by day, till God finally got it done. I'm tempted today, but my wife will tell you, I do not go around angry any longer. I do not put people down. I'm not a bitter man. But you bear fruit because you go to the cross daily, every day of your life. You're not easily off the hook by way, one way or another. One more verse of Scripture. The cross is also inclusive and voluntary. I cannot make you get saved. I cannot make you get surrendered. I only tell you what God has said to us in the book. Voluntary and all-inclusive. Galatians 5:24. Where God tells us this, they that are Christ, those who belong to Him, not doubting your salvation one bit, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh. Did you see the voluntariness here? They that are Christ have done that. You take your flesh and you lay it at the cross and say, God, I want to die to this thing today. I want it out of my life today. I want to bear fruit. I want to abide in Christ. I want the Word to abide in me. I want to die to sin, because unless I die, I can't bring forth fruit. We're told in John 12:24. So I bring my flesh to the cross. And watch what he says here. With its affections and lusts. And I wrestled with that. And I learned something. I learned that a dead man is dead to all filthy, vile, rotten things. Isn't that true? He's also doubted everything that's good and wonderful. A dead man is dead to an immoral woman. He's dead to his wife. He's dead to the urchin that wants to throw stones at your house. He's dead to his kids that love him. Do you understand the concept here? You're dead. And there, from this time on, the life I live is no longer my life. It's his life, through to his work and his will and his timing. And trust him alone for it. My only job is to take my flesh voluntarily, and anything that disgraces God and keeps me bearing fruit and dying to sin and self and society, and lay it at the cross and die to it, and then the life flows from me. A comforting verse was John 10:10 then. I'm coming that you might have life. How do you get that? At the cross. At the cross. And that you might have it more abundantly. Where do you get that? At the cross daily. Daily. So God gives us the kinds of fruit to bear. There's six of them. The knowledge of fruit we ought to be bearing. And then God gives the key to fruit, and the key fits the lock mighty tight. Mighty tight. But if you want to be a fruit bearer for God, this is the way to get it done. Every verse here has got fruit in it. Deals with by God's grace to you, dear people. Turbulent flight, wasn't it? But it's a good landing. It's a good landing. And if you'll begin to walk this way with your Savior, God will turn this church upside down. He'll turn Easton upside down. He can do it. Phillipsburg, New Jersey, upside down. If we had a people of this kind, this many, that surrendered, it would change your world in which you live. Go ye therefore forth and bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, Paul told us. May God bless you in your life in doing that. Now, if tonight you've never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's your biggest need. We read this morning out from Matthew 7, where it says, a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. That's pretty logical, isn't it? So if you're not a born-again Christian, having repented of your sin, received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're out. But you can be in by admitting you're a sinner and receiving Christ as your Lord and your Savior right now. God can change your life, put you in the family, and make you a 100% producer for Jesus Christ. If you need help, that's why Pastor Tom is here, and Jan, my wife, Oak, myself, glad to talk with you. Don't go home unsaved, but go home to grow. Go home to die, to let God be his life through your life, to transform your life, your family, your church, your community by his grace. Bow with me, please, in prayer, would you? Father, thank you for the privilege I've had to be in this church this day. I get so excited and thrilled, Lord, watching these young people that are here. Oh, keep them faithful. They're going to be tempted. May they learn a truth as a young person. I never even knew God till I was an older pastor. May they learn it by the power of your Spirit, driving these things home to them. And the privilege they have, God. Not many churches have people with a theological mind and a Bible-teaching heart that Pastor Tom has. And I believe Pastor Sean has. Oh, Father God, what a blessed, privileged people these are in Grace Sovereign Baptist Church. But may they show by their lives the doctrine of Christ written in their hearts. May they bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Blessed this then by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.